We are going over this issue that is very prevalent in our society. I would say either it's homosexuality or the marijuana initiative, one of the two. Those two issues, I would really encourage and exhort you to try and find a day when you open up the newspaper where there's not something about one of those two. It is everywhere. It's been that way for years. And so it is very much a high priority of the devil himself to open us up to all sorts of ways. And I believe that drug addiction is one of that. I think marijuana is going to, we're going to reap the consequences of that as a state. It could quite possibly be the reason why. Spiritually speaking, what is happening right now in here in Castle Rock with our kids. I believe it does open a door and a window, and we'll talk about that at a later date. Homosexuality, when it comes to this issue, and especially our stance in the church and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if God's word prohibits something, then the church, Christians, as well as a true minister of God, is going to have to make that known as well. In Titus 1, verses 7 through 9, it says this, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So, just to give you a little taste for next week and the week after, we're going to be going after, we're going to be teaching on false prophets, false teachers. Is there a difference between those who are false teachers and preachers and those who might have a different understanding of God's word? Yes, there is. There's a huge difference. One has to do with greed. One has to do with self-elevation, all this kind of stuff, where somebody else might just be misinformed. And so there is a huge difference. And so we're going to talk about those things over the next couple weeks. We are going to talk about the emerging church, that is truly a cult in and of itself, and so we're going to be talking about these different teachers that are out there that are truly false teachers. So when it comes to convict those who contradict, I have an obligation to confront that which is false. It's the duty of a Christian minister. Christian ministers must instruct, and they must refute those who contradict the teachings, the sound and solid and clear teachings of God's word. This is what we use to be able to determine if somebody is truly teaching the word of God or not. You go to the word. And if someone is saying something that is absolutely contrary to God's word, then there's something wrong there. There's something nefarious going on there. And so we need to talk about it, and we need to bring it out so people understand not to follow that person. I personally do not believe that homosexuality is the worst sin or the unpardonable sin. I do not believe that I am a hateful person because I object to the practice of homosexuality. I'm not homophobic. I'm not legalistic. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just teaching what the Word of God says. And because I'm bound to the Word of God, then this is what I have to say. To label me as homophobic, legalistic, whatever you want to say, is very immature, and it's a distraction from the real issue of what it is that we're trying to talk about here. I also believe that any discussion of this matter that's not done in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13 is also out of lines and out of bounds and can be called upon. I also want to make clear that even though I disagree with the lifestyle of practicing homosexuality, I will say this. I recognize that all do not agree with me. I recognize the fact that maybe people aren't in that place to receive everything that I have to say. And because of that, I can still respect where they come from. I can respect that. But to tolerate something does not mean I have to support it or celebrate that position. That's not what tolerance means. Tolerance means I disagree, but I'm not going to berate you over it. I just disagree. And this is the reason why. And because I don't celebrate or support the position of homosexuality does not make me a hater. It doesn't. I'm not a bigot. Any other negative term you can think of, I'm just going over the issue as God has set forth in his word as instruction for mankind. This is what he's given me, the Bible. If you do not believe in God, and if you do not believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, then we have a different issue to discuss altogether. I don't care if you're a homosexual or not. I don't care what you are. If you don't know God and believe this is his word, then that's a different topic altogether, and that's the only thing I'm interested in talking to you about. To try and love you to the person of Jesus Christ. That's all I care about. And having said this, I want to be able to discuss the issue. And let me tell you something. The issue is not homosexuality. The issue is marriage. And the distraction is homosexuality. It's like saying when people say, well, you know, homosexuality really isn't an issue in the Bible. Jesus doesn't seem to have an issue with homosexuality. I go, that's like saying God's word does not say anywhere that you cannot kick somebody in the shins. Show me anywhere in God's word where it says I can't throw a pie in your face, that I can't slash your tires, that I can't, you know, kick you in the shins. Nowhere in God's word does it say you can't do that. But what it does say is that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Thus, those actions are not loving towards your neighbor. Thus, you are disobeying that commandment. Marriage. Between man and a woman, the Bible says. Anything outside of that contradicts that edict. Thus, it is wrong. That's really the issue. That's really the issue, and we're going to get to that here in a moment. But first, I want to kind of take a look at some illustrations, some guidelines in God's word that seems to paint a picture for us if this behavior is acceptable at all. What does God's word say about this behavior of same-sex practice? Well, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Yes, and this is the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it tells us something that very soon after, you know, the flood and man multiplying on the face of the earth, it doesn't take long before wickedness takes root again. And so in verse 1 of Genesis 19, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. So a couple of angels are being sent out. They're there to spy out and give a report back to the Lord if judgment needs to come or not. God has already determined he is going to judge. And so the angels are there to kind of like spy out the land, come back to God. And so as they were going to spend the night in the open square, Lot comes along. And he says, no, don't spend the night here. Come, spend it at my house. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him, entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So Lot notices these strangers. For whatever reason, he understands it's not safe in the open square. We're going to see this again in Judges chapter 19. That he understands the people in his town, and he's looking out for them, and he's just saying, it's not a good idea. It's better, you'll be safer under my roof, obviously not knowing that they're angels. And so when he gets them safe inside his house, they make a feast for them, and then all of a sudden they get some unexpected guests. In verse 4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. So whatever is going on here is influence. The older have influenced the younger. And all the people from every quarter. And they surrounded the house. What kind of a positioning is surrounding the house? one of welcome? You know, that right there is nefarious and just threatening in itself. And they called to Lot and said to him, "We're the men who came to you tonight. Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." The NASB says, "Have relations with them." NIV says, "So we can have sex with them." And the New King James Version here says that we can know them carnally. And the key issue is the word know. Doesn't mean to get to know them as get acquainted. Let's exchange business cards. Hey, we just want to say hi. I think anybody that when they read the context of here, they can get an idea of what's going on. The word, Hebrew word yada, it does mean to know something. It can mean that. It can mean to know someone, just about them and things like that. And then it could also mean to know sexually. And what is going to determine the meaning is its context. And I don't care who you read this to, before you even get to this point, surrounding the house, to know them carnally, everybody is going to have the exact same idea in their mind. They already know what's going on here. And notice that the crowd is made up of men and men only, not men and women, just men. All members of society are represented here, old and young. They surround the house. And so it's obvious to all reading this account of what's going on here. This is apparently some sort of homosexual man eagerly want to participate in some sort of communal rape of these visiting men. Verse 6. So Lot went out through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so." And what does it say? Wickedly. So somehow Lot is perusing the situation, and he comes to the conclusion of what he sees is wickedness. This is not someone who's only been in town for a week or a year, and maybe be looking at the situation, and maybe he's wrong in how he's ascertaining the situation. No, he's been there for a long time, many years, probably 50 years at this point. And he knows exactly what's going on, and he draws a conclusion. If this is to continue, it's wicked. "Please," he says, "my brethren, do not do so wickedly." And so Lot makes it very clear to try and know these men the way that they want to. Speaks of wickedness, and that speaks of same sex, because they're men, and the people inside are men. And so right here, God is letting us see through Lot that same-sex practices are wicked, according to Genesis 19. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who you have not known a man." What do you think that means? It means they're virgins. "Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Now, I'm pretty sure at this point, Lot does not win Father of the Year, okay? To even imagine somebody offering up their daughters makes me sick to my stomach, to my very core, how anyone could even do that, how that could even be possible. But to offer up his virgin daughters to suppress their lusts instead of their two male guests, again, just builds a case, a weight of evidence of what it is that these men want to do. They want to have sex with these other men. And Lot calls it wickedness. I don't know what he calls offering up his own daughters. I would say that's twice as wicked. And so we see what the word yada means here. It means to know in a sexual manner. So, verse 9, and they said, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one came in to stay here. He keeps acting as a judge, and now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, came near to break down the door. "How dare he judge us," is basically is what they're saying here. "How dare he judge us," was their cry. "How dare he force his morality on us? How dare him shine light to show our darkness?" Peter talked about this in his generation, which I think also speaks of our generation. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drunken parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, what? Lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, meaning those who don't know Jesus, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or excitement, and instead they speak evil of you. Can you believe that guy? He doesn't want to be lewd with us anymore? Can you believe he doesn't want to get drunk and go wild like we used to be? Can you believe this guy, that guy? And then they start speaking evil of you. I look at that and I just go, are you kidding me? But that's exactly the way it is. Sinners are quite often offended when you do not support or celebrate their vices. I don't berate anybody that wants to smoke marijuana. I don't berate anybody who voted for Amendment 64, but I got to tell you something, I did not. And I don't think it's a good idea. And the way that that has opened up the floodgates, we're going to rue the day. We're going to rue the day. And there'll be more people who will speak evil of me than those who open up the gates to which we now have to stand this flood that's going to be coming our way, and already has. We see another example of this in Judges chapter 19. Go to Judges chapter 19. Here in Judges 19, we have a Levite who travels to go get a runaway concubine that went back home to her father in Bethlehem. He goes there, makes nice, brings her back, and as he's bringing her back from Bethlehem to the mountains of Ephraim, he stops in the town of Gibeah, also to spend time and stay there in the open square. When a resident of Gibeah offers instead for them to lodge at his house because it was not safe as a traveler to stay in the open square. Sound familiar? Verse 22 of Judges 19, and as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house. Sound familiar? Beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. It's like, are we sure we're not reading the same story again? But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, know my brethren, again, men, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Again, being denounced as being wicked. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. So not only is wicked, but it's outrage. And look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them. Do with them as you please. But to this man, do not such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine, brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And she ended up dying. What? It's almost like we just read the same account again. This time it says he calls them perverted men. That means sons of Belial. That means worthless men. Evil, naughty, ungodly, wicked men is what that means. Do not act so wickedly. And do not commit this outrage. The word outrage is a word that means foolishness. And it also means a crime, is what it means. And so this man interprets their actions as wicked, outrage, a crime. And again, context bears it out. It's speaking of homosexual rape is what they wanted to do, but instead they sexually abused his concubine. And so we see two illustrations of men desiring to know sexually other men. Both times it's condemned as wickedness. Here in Judges, it's also called an outrage. Now, I have heard people have an objection to this and saying neither the Old or New Testament identifies the sin of Sodom as homosexuality. Instead, when their sin is mentioned, it speaks of inhospitality. and the mistreatment of the poor from Ezekiel chapter 16. So I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48 through 49. And indeed, it does say they were inhospitable, and it does say that they did not give to the poor. But go to Ezekiel chapter 16, because there's another verse that comes after that. Ezekiel 16, verse 48, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done." Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. "She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." See? But they stopped there, and they should read verse 50. "And they were haughty and committed abominations." So they committed an abomination that has nothing to do with anything that was said before it, because it's adding, "and they also did this." So it can't be included in what they've already done. This abomination is above and beyond what has been mentioned here. And so he says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Okay. So if they had committed abomination, is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about what this abomination could possibly be? Well, we just read there in Genesis 19 of something very abominable that they wanted to do with these two angels, which tells us that they had been practicing this. But is there anywhere that says that same-sex relationships is an abomination? Yes. It's Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and Leviticus 20, verse 13, and you need to go there. What is really interesting about Leviticus here is that God is basically saying, look, here's what the people did before you who inhabited the land for the last 500-600 years, to the point where their behavior was so detestable, it's going to vomit them out. And so here in chapter 17, we're told something here. I'm sorry, in chapter 18. It says this, verse 20, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." Verse 22. "And you shall not lie with a male as with a woman." It's an abomination. "Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these..." Everything that's just been mentioned so far, "the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled before I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled." This is why you're not supposed to do it. There's many reasons, as we'll see here in a moment, but here's one of the reasons, is that this is what the nations were doing before. I have no pleasure in saying this. They were sleeping with their neighbor's wives. They were having homosexual sex, men with men, women with women, and they were having sex with animals. Bestiality. Which is one of the reasons why he says right here, "By all these nations are defiled, I'm casting out before you. The land is defiled. I vomit out its inhabitants because of that behavior." Now go to Leviticus 20, verse 13. Again, talking about different modesty laws and things like that, it says, in verse 12, "If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Yes, that's an abomination. Sodom has done abominations. We only have that area of chapter 19, for the most part, that tells us just a little bit about what Sodom was all about, and that small amount of space that tells us what Sodom is all about describes that event of them wanting to have homosexual rape with the angels. And you could read the rest of that story, how the angels are the ones that blinded them with light. And if you read it, and yet they still grope for the door. After they're blinded, instead of going, whoa, we've done something wrong. Whoa, we should back off. They don't. They still grope and press towards the door to try and get in, even though they can't see. How cold and wicked does your heart have to be that you're still going after your lust, even though you've been blinded? Wow. Wow. I've heard people say that Jesus never spoke about homosexuality, and again, it's because he spoke about marriage. There is a law that I do recognize in the Bible. It's called the law of affirmation. When God says, do this, he doesn't have to then list all the things you're not supposed to do, because he said, do this. Okay, now sometimes he does. Worship the Lord your God only, and yet here he says, don't, you know, pass your kids through the fire, Molech, don't worship Molech. But by just saying worship him and him only, that is enough to say if you worship anything else, it's wrong. That law of affirmation, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he doesn't say, and then start to list all the ways that you can't get to heaven. He just says, this is the only way. You can't get there through Buddha, Muhammad. You can't get there. He doesn't list all these other ways. Can't get there through Molech. You can't get there. He doesn't have to. By saying this is the way, you'd be stupid to say, well, what about this way? He says, this is the way, the only way. It's only through me. Okay, but what about, really? And so when Jesus begins to speak about the issue of marriage, even though the Pharisees bring him the issue of divorce, that also tells us that as the Pharisees are focusing, well, what about divorce? Jesus brings it back to go, it's not about divorce. It's about marriage. And so in Matthew chapter 19, you can go there, verse 3, the Pharisees are not asking him about marriage. But it's interesting to me that that's the first thing that he responds with. Matthew 19, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered, and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Doesn't say male and male. Doesn't say female and female. Jesus is going to the very beginning saying, let's look how this all began. God made them at the beginning male and female. For what reason? Right here, verse 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why can't homosexuals get married? Why are you so against gay people getting married? I'm not against it. Jesus is against it. And I'm for Jesus. And Jesus tells me that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what he says here. I don't say it. He says it. He made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his, who? Wife. That's a woman. And the two shall become one flesh. That's the only way you can become one. In the eyes of God, has to be a man and a woman. It's the only way. That's the only way. So let's go look at the very beginning here in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. They are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" Now, I want you to take note of something here. Man was created from the ground, Eve was not. Eve was taken out of man, okay? So, then, when Adam awoke, there is something missing. Because it used to be inside of him. Something's missing here. Something is missing when he awoke. The whole makeup of Eve, the way she would feel, the way she would think, all those things are taken out of Adam. Thus, when Adam woke up, there's something missing. Part of the puzzle was missing. Adam's now incomplete when once he was one. He was one at one time, now he's not. There's now two out of the one, okay? You have to be able to see this. There's now two where there was one. So there's two now out of the one. There's now only two pieces to this oneness, and it's a man and a woman. And we have to be able to see this. This is why two men cannot become one, because a man was not taken out of a man. It's almost like the Lord is saying, "I am going to try to make this as simple as possible. There's only two pieces to this puzzle." Now, when you have children, we have puzzles for children. And remember when you first get the puzzle, there's two pieces. You don't give a brand new kind of a youngster that's one and a half, a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you dump it out on the table and say, "Do it, Johnny." You don't. He's going to eat it. He's going to throw them. It's for something else. But when you have that first puzzle, and it's just a bunny, it's the head and the body, and you pull it off, and he's able to kind of like put it together again, God is saying, "This is how I want you to understand this. I'm not going to make this complicated for you." But look how Satan has distorted this. If you don't believe in the Bible, that's fine. We have a different discussion altogether. Different discussion altogether. Well, I'll have a discussion of why you can believe that this is God's word. We could talk about prophecy. God himself says, "I know the end from the beginning. And thus, to prove that this is truly my word coming from me." And so we go down a different road altogether. But once you come to the conclusion you can't argue this is God's word, then that bears the fact that there's a God. And now that you know there's a God and this is God's word, he says this is what marriage is. The two shall become one. Well, who are the two? A man and a woman. It can't be any more clear from what Jesus says in Matthew 19. Bringing testimony to what it says here in Genesis chapter 2. To leave and cleave, to leave and be joined, is a command given to a man and a woman. It's not a command given to anybody to do anything they want in order to try and make this happen. No, it has to be a man and a woman. That's the only way that can happen. It can only be achieved by one man and one wife. You cannot achieve oneness with another human being in any other way. This is the only way. The blessedness of becoming one is through the intimacy of sex has been ordained in the Bible. The Bible makes it so clear that even the Hebrew author says this in Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will just." Marriage being spoken of here that is honorable among all is marriage as in defined in the Bible. God's word defines it. And he says, a man and a woman. The bed, undefiled, means the marriage bed of sex. Any kind of sex, homosexual sex or heterosexual sex outside the marriage relationship is wrong. It's wrong. And the only ordained sex in a relationship is marriage between man and a woman in the married relationship of a man and a woman. Now, it really is that simple of what God's word says. Now, I've heard people say, but the term homosexual is not used in the Bible. I want you to show that first slide here. And there's a reason why, right there. The reason why homosexual is not in the Bible is because that word didn't come about in its usage until the 19th century. Wikipedia tells us that the term was found in print in 1869 in a German pamphlet written by Karl Maria Kurtberry. That could be the problem right there. Although the pamphlet was published anonymously, the pamphlet advocated the repeal of Prussian sodomy laws. And so the statement the word homosexual is not used in the Bible, so God does not care, is wrong and grossly misleading, to say the least. The question should be asked, is there anywhere in God's word that forbids same-sex practice that we call homosexuality? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. The act of homosexuality was certainly known in Jesus' day. When Paul wrote about it, he used this term, sodomite. Sodomite. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. He says it here. He says it again in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. And so we'll just look at it in the context here of 1 Corinthians 6. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, we see this. I should get there myself. Now when it's talking about proper behavior between believers and we shouldn't be suing anybody, it's not a great witness and things like that, he goes on to say in verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And so he's speaking the attitude of the heart. And then he says, now you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He says, now do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? If this is your livelihood that you're going to do, and you're bound and determined, this is just the way I'm going to be. I'm going to be a cheat. I'm going to be a liar. I'm going to be a thief. This is just the way I'm going to run my life. Paul warns him. He says, do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither fornicators. That is any kind of sex outside of the marriage relationship is fornication. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, sleeping with married people. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting to me, because the word homosexuals here isn't really homosexuals. It is, but there's a different bent to it. The word homosexuals here is a word that is actually a Greek word that means a catamite. A catamite is a person who's soft and effeminate, and what it really means is a man having sex with a boy, is what that means. And so homosexual advocates will say that is speaking of pushing yourself on a person. It's not consensual sex. So yeah, we agree that would be wrong. So okay, that's fine. But the next word, sodomite, is the word for homosexuality, okay? The word sodomite is arsenoketos, and it means an abuser of themselves with mankind. Now, the question is, why should we believe that the Apostle Paul, when he used the term arsenoketes, has same-sex behavior in mind? Well, because Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knows Hebrews backwards and forwards, and would have had in his hands the teachings of the Jews and Gentiles. He would also have in his hands the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that's in Hebrew. The reason why that would have been needed back in the day is because after Alexander the Great took over, that culture influenced the whole world. Even the Romans who come after him spoke Greek. And it became the pretty much the nation, the language of the nations. Everything was Hellenized. Greek culture was influencing everything. So much so that even the Hebrews themselves, the Jews themselves, the majority of them now only spoke Greek. They couldn't even read their own religious writings. They could not even read the Old Testament because they only spoke Greek. And because of that, they decided around 250 to 300 BC, hey, let's translate the Old Testament in the Hebrew into the Greek so our people can understand what it is that we're saying. And that's the Septuagint. So they took the Old Testament and translated it into the Greek. Septa means 70. 70 Jewish scholars did this, or 72, depend on your take. And so they did this. And so now you have the Septuagint. Now here's the interesting thing. There are things said in the Old Testament in Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, that is now being translated into the Greek. So we're going to see what a male who lies with another male is going to say in the Greek by way of the Old Testament. So now we have a word that we can describe something if we want to describe same-sex relationship in the New Testament. And does it line up? Well, show us slide 2 here. Leviticus 18, 22. It says right there, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And down below it is the Septuagint right there. And then you have Leviticus 20, 13 through 14. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. There's a Septuagint down below there in the Greek. In the Greek there, you're going to be able to see there that there is a word for male. I want you to go to the next slide. The word for male is right there, is the Greek word. It's arsenos. The word to lie sexually is koiton in Leviticus. Those are the Greek words of translation from Hebrew. The term sodomite in 1 Corinthians 6:10 and 1 Timothy 1:10 is a combination of these Greek words, arsenos and koiton. And that's how you get arson, oketos. So what is Paul trying to say? He's trying to say what is being said back then in Leviticus, if that is going on today, and it was at his time, he says, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Same sex relationship, just like it said in the book of Leviticus. So, I want you to continue on there in verse 11. Look what it says. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Did you catch that? You know, I was born this way. You can't change. God says you can. And Paul says, of all these people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom, thieves, adulterers, fornicators, I mean, he goes after them. It's the sexually deviant, the ones that aren't walking the ways of homosexuals and sodomites. And then he goes, and such were some of you. See, if you do a study of the Corinthian culture, you know that sexual practice was just wild with anything and everything. And so he's saying, and then the word of God came, and guess what? It changed you. It says right there that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. What it's saying is that a transition has taken place. They have been washed, showing that their previous activities were sinful and required cleansing. They were sanctified, showing that their previous acts had been unholy. They have been justified, showing that their previous deeds placed them under the wrath of God and made them guilty before God. But now by faith in Christ, they have been changed, so they could now look back upon a lifestyle that was no longer theirs. Praise God. For any other person who considers themselves a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you preach that it's okay to practice and be a homosexual and be a Christian at the same time, you are robbing them. You are robbing those people of the hope that we have in this passage in 1 Corinthians 6:11. That is a hope. That is a hope. About 5 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference somewhere. I can't even remember where it is. But we were with pastors of different denominations. And I don't know how even we got on the subject, but he was just talking to me about a hard time that's really infiltrated his church. And after studying the scriptures, he's just going, you know, I just have come to the place where, you know, if you're born a homosexual, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. And I said, let me show you something. And I showed him that, and he said he'd never seen that before. And I said, well, now you know. Inside I was going, do you really think you should be a minister? You didn't know that before? Did you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 6? What? Wow. Could you not? How do you come to that conclusion? This is what happens when you listen more to the world, read other things other than the Word of God, as opposed to reading the Word of God. Those other things are going to influence you. But when you're reading the Word of God, it really does have answers to everything. Everything. And such were some of you, but now they're changed. They're changed. And I praise God for that. The truth is very clear. If you repent of any sinful lifestyle, then God is going to change you. He's going to wash you. He's going to set you apart. It's going to be a progression. It doesn't mean that you become super Christian overnight and don't have that thought you're not supposed to have and that you don't. No. But it means that the Holy Spirit is now there and he will convict you and you go, oh, you're Lord, I'm sorry. And that's progress. And it gets you to the place of being justified. Now, a couple of side notes when I look at the Word of God. Many, many, many marriages are found in the Bible. And every time they are, it's a man and a wife. Every time. Every time, not one homosexual marriage in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that children are to have parents, and in the Bible, parents are called mother and father. That's what they're called. When God had his son Jesus enter the world, it was under the covenant of a marriage between a man and a wife. If he wanted us to think that that was okay, all he had to do is just show a couple in here. I'm going to show you how okay it is. I'm going to send my son under Mary and Elizabeth. Those are the two that are going to raise my son. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Every instance of marriage in the Bible is heterosexual because no homosexual union can be considered marriage, according to God's word. According to God's word. The Lord Jesus refers to marriage as that what occurs between a man and a woman, as we saw that in Matthew 19. Now, I've heard the objection, but I was born this way. I don't argue that. I don't. And the reason why I don't argue that, Dave, I was predisposed this way. I have this propensity to go after same-sex attraction. Okay, there's no argument with me from that. Okay, so don't try and come to me with that argument. It means nothing. Because we're in a sinful, fallen world, every single one of us are born with not just one, but many propensities in which to sin. And yours just happens to be born out in the way of that, of same-sex attraction. I get that. And it doesn't wig me out. Okay? It doesn't wig me out at all. But I would like to be able to come alongside of you just like I do with anyone, as people have done with me in my propensity to sin, and see how we can have victory in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus himself said, look, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself daily. Pick up the cross and follow me. What God is requiring you to do is to lay down that propensity, that natural inclination that you have to sin against what the Word of God says. Every single one of us has to do that. It could be pornography, it could be lust, it could be just your judgmental attitude, your self-righteous attitude, your cocky, prideful attitude. If you don't know what it is, just ask your really good friends. And if you're married, just ask your spouse.
I really don't know what my issue is.
Really? Just let me Let me talk to some of your friends. Let me just talk to your spouse. And I'll get back to you. I really will. You know, it's obvious. And it's hard. But that's what it is to when God himself says you need to trust the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. But I feel this way. You're leaning on your own understanding. And you're supposed to trust in the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. How do you acknowledge him? By not doing what you want to do, and instead laying that down, letting God crucify that with Christ, and doing what the Word of God says to do. And as you do that, guess what? He changes you. He changes you. There's so many people that are filled with this addiction or that addiction, and then as they begin to walk with Christ, it's not so that addiction is gone to where you'll never, ever feel tempted in that at all. If you ever come to that place, I guarantee you that next second you'll be tempted that way and you'll fall. But you recognize it more. You have more victory walking. You understand that about you. And because of that, you put up the hedges that you need to make sure that your walk is worthy of Christ. I'm going to read to you about a particular lifestyle. Here's the results of a particular lifestyle. 5 to 10 year decrease in life expectancy with the lifestyle I'm about to tell you here. Chronic potential fatal liver disease, hepatitis. Inevitable fatal esophagus cancer, pneumonia, internal bleeding, serious mental disabilities, many which are not reversible. Much higher risk of suicide, a very low likelihood that these effects can be eliminated unless the condition itself is eliminated. This lifestyle I'm talking about is alcoholism. It's alcoholism. Knowing the consequences of this lifestyle, could you in good conscience tolerate this lifestyle in someone you love? If you can, you're not very loving, if you ask me. Because it's not a good lifestyle. It's not best for them, medically speaking. It's just not good. You're cutting 5 to 10 years off your life, sometimes more. And during that lifetime, not only are you cutting your lifespan down, you are going to suffer serious medical problems because of that lifestyle. Now, in regards to a homosexual lifestyle, here are the following consequences. A 20-year decrease of life expectancy. Chronic potential fatal liver disease, infectious hepatitis, with increased the risk of liver cancer. Inevitable fatal immune disease, including associated cancers. Frequently fatal rectal cancer. Multiple bowel and other infectious diseases. A much higher suicide rate. A low likelihood that these conditions can be eliminated unless the practice is eliminated. Those are the consequences of this lifestyle. It's a scientific fact that homosexuality is a very unhealthy lifestyle, medically speaking. And so when I or someone else speaks out in love and say, this is not God's way for you, this is not the best thing for you, that is not being hateful. That is being responsible. And that's also being loving. And that's also making the truth known. Do I not have the right and duty to point out to my fellow man those things that will destroy them? I think yes, once I get to know them. Okay? When you build that relationship, when there's a safety there, that when you come to them in concern, you don't just go up to someone you don't know that's drinking a beer and say, enjoy that. That might be the last one you have. Yeah. Who does that? Not somebody who's loving. You know? God will give you those opportunities. There has to be a safety there where someone can see how much that you care about them. The Bible tells us that God gives us these, in a sense, rules of how to live our life, and it's for our own good. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, it says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. For you to believe in God, for you to submit yourself to the person of God and all that he has for you in his word is the best thing for you. It's for your good always, not sometimes. Always. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." It's the best thing for you. God made you. He knows what's best for you. And it will be for your good. So, when we go through God's word, does God's word say it's okay to practice same-sex relationships? The answer is no. He says not to. Has he spoken against that practice? Yes. So how do we treat those that are in that environment? Like you treat anybody else that doesn't know the Lord. Love. You love them. You exhort them, you encourage them. You befriend them, not to try and sway them, but you just do because that's what a loving neighbor does. I love my neighbor as myself. And as I do that, what you exude is the person of Jesus Christ. And they will just notice you care. There's something different. I know you're a Christian. Okay, well, I'm not saying anything. I want to help you out. You're sick. I'm just, you know, bringing you some food, whatever it is. Hey, you're moving. Yeah, I'll help you move. You know, things like that. I'm just here to help. And me helping you doesn't mean that I celebrate your position in life of what it is that you're participating in, just to let you know that I'm a friend, I'm a neighbor. And God will open those doors for them to come to you and just say, look, you know I'm gay, and I participate this way, but you're so kind, you're so loving and this and that. Can we actually talk about this issue without, you know, messing around with our friendship, that our friendship won't? Absolutely, I can do that. The question is, can you do that? You know, I don't even mind if you get mad at me for a time, walk off, and then come back later on. I'm good with that, okay? But we should be able to talk about issues. I don't care what the issue is. It seems to me, I know we can't really pass this law, but it would be a great law to have. It's the law of discussion. It's the law of the arena of ideas. Whether it's evolution or creationism, whether it's Republican or Democrat, as soon as you raise your voice, $100 fine. Soon as you say something degrading, $100 fine. And it goes to the other party. So now we have, whoa, we better be civil. Yes, we should. And then all of a sudden we discuss things without demonizing the other party. And voices get escalated and things get thrown this way and that way, and it's an absolute mess. And yet we want freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want, just be civil. You can say you don't have to, I don't agree. But you don't have to say, I don't agree with that butthead. You don't have to say that, okay? And these are the things that we should be able to discuss. Let's just talk about it. You know? But we get so angry that the dialogue goes away and we're just demonizing one after another, and it does absolutely no good. And whoever outshouts and whoever brings more fear about the other person seems to win in our elections, when it comes to the issues. And if I show enough emotion and anger over what could possibly happen, people go, whoa, we better not do that then. But there's no intelligence behind it. There's no thought behind it. And there's no communication in it. And we've just come down to where we just rant. And it shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so. So with this issue, it's just an issue. And let's talk about it. and let's try and see where the other person is coming from, and understand that I have a Christian worldview, that understand that I believe the Word of God. My biggest issue with those who say they believe in the Word of God and are on the other side of this. I want to say, convince me by the Word of God, because I believe I have the Word of God, and if I don't, then show me. I've often said to people, if you were wrong, would you want to know? And they turn, well, if you're wrong, would you want to know? And I go, yeah. Go ahead. You're an atheist. You don't believe that the Bible is true. Okay, try and convince me. I'm open. You know? And then when they're done, I'm not mad. But then just let me share why I believe. That's all we're asking. But we live in a fallen world. So I don't really expect that to happen. But if you vote for me, no. Let's pray.